that you can't sneak in. We appreciate your patience as we give the onliners time to get tuned in. Welcome to everyone online. Welcome to everyone who's in the house and is awake. All right, we're going to sing page 467 in the hymn book. Good old hymns. I had somebody email me last week. They said it had been so long since they had sung these old hymns. They were really thankful that we put them on the internet. We do the live stream, obviously, but we also on Rumble. How many of you heard of Rumble.com? It's an alternative to YouTube where they don't censor. And we've got a channel there, and we're putting up the hymns. And that's where they had heard them. So, all right, let's sing page 467, Since I Have Been Redeemed.
Song I love to sing since I have been redeemed of my Redeemer, Savior, King. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in His name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. I have a Christ that satisfies since I have been redeemed. To do His will, my highest price since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed. I will glory in His name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. I have a witness bright and clear since I have been redeemed, dispelling every doubt and fear since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in His name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. On the last, I have a home prepared for me since I have been redeemed, where I shall dwell eternally since I have been redeemed. Sing it out. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in His name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name.
Amen. How many of you think there's a new one to you? You have you? Yeah. In that case, I couldn't tell. Sometimes we do a new one, like, yeah, that's obvious. All right, number 32 is one we've done here a number of times over the years. Blessed be the name. Some of these songs that just get stuck in your head, you wake up Monday or Tuesday singing it. It's good. Something good gets stuck in your head, amen.
All praise to Him who reigns above in majesty supreme, who gave His Son for man to die that He might man redeem. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name. Blessed be the name.
like angels to me. Number one, the very first hymn in their hymn book. Yes. Jessica, could you help him? Oh, worship the King. Send your prayer request in to bbfohio@protonmail.com. And got an update, very good news update from Brother John regarding Sean Rakes, who had been in a coma, and he's now out of the coma.
Amen.
He's in rehab. And we are very, very, very happy to hear that.
Yes.
And be honest with you, we've been praying and saying, Lord, if he's still alive. And but I was on the ball this morning. I got addresses, so we can, yeah. I just, you know, we don't function much like a business, you know, so I don't get all your contact information, everything, unless it. But anyway, if you want a prayer card, raise your hand there. Janie's distributing those. As she's doing that, you can silence your phones, cell phones, and some of you still using rotary. Silence your ringer. All right, and Sean, we all zoomed in, ready to go back there. I ask that because that saves me editing if you get that. And I think the. Oh, no, I'm glad I asked. That little.
You can just say. We always have some kind of a. Yeah. It's recording.
Yeah.
Power's on.
The sound.
Is this. Is the parachute on?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, now.
I can hear now.
So your first lesson today is, it works better if it's turned on.
Amen.
Amen. Oh, well, we're known for mugging people here.
Amen.
You have these little mugs?
The onliners want to watch the mugging?
No, they can listen.
Okay. You'll have to imagine it, guys.
You're one of the mom and dad.
Thank you.
I'm sure they'll share. But make sure we just really have, we only ask one thing really, and that is you tell everyone you know you went to church and got mugged.
You do that, we're happy.
And you mean that in a positive way and not
in the most loving way possible.
Yes.
All right, so we're going to do our current events update now that I think everything's turned on and working. Headline reviews in the news. Number one, UK stats. That's United Kingdom, not University of Kentucky. UK stats show that the vaccinated are being infected at a much higher rate than unvaccinated.
Shocking.
Which, you know not to trust your news, because if you turn on your American globalist news media, they'll tell you the opposite. This is a chart Brother Pedro sent us last night or this morning. He got it from Steve Dace. I think that's how you pronounce his last name. This is blowing up the chart there a little bit. And you can see the numbers on the right side there. Ages 30 to 39, the rates among persons vaccinated with two doses per 100,000 is almost 1,000. 956.7. The rates among persons not vaccinated per 100,000 is 751. Now, I know it's early. Some of you haven't had your coffee. But which is greater, 956 or 751?
956.
By, if you're really good at your math, 205. That's a pretty big difference.
Mm-hmm. We are going on real now.
So, yeah, this is not Common Core or whatever they call it. Look at the ages 40 to 49. Those vaccinated, 1,731. Those not vaccinated, 772. Difference of 1,000.
Wow.
And the same difference almost, well, no, it's not the same difference, but percentage-wise, it's almost the same.
Almost
from ages 50 to 59, vaccinated are 1,075, unvaccinated 528. It only gets close if you're over 80. 406 to 304 still vaccinated, by more than 100 more than unvaccinated. And we give you this information to do as with you please. If you get the shot, some of you, a couple of you have got the shot because of occupational reasons or whatever. But we're not trying to scare anybody. But if you watch the videos where they're putting that thing under a microscope, it is pretty scary. And we just hope and pray that it doesn't do anything. But there's only about 60 million people in America left that aren't vaccinated. I'm one of them. And I'm not telling anybody here what to do, but I'll be one of them until they shoot me in the head. I will not take that vaccine. And I've got my reasons why we explained over the going on 2 years now. And then other headline, the great falling away predicted for the end times is in full bloom. Great falling away. It's happening all around the world. Some of you are probably, a few of you anyway, have heard about great revivals taking place.
Yeah.
You can probably find some pockets of revival, like in Africa, South America, you know, that sort of thing. But most of these revivals you're hearing about are total frauds. And the people are not repenting toward God with faith, toward the Lord Jesus Christ, and believing the gospel. The fact you get a big crowd and you get a lot of people and rake in a lot of money, that might be a revival for someone's ministry, but it's not a Holy Ghost revival. It's just being advertised. And the fruit is being born. You can see the proof is in the pudding, as they say. This is from Christian Headlines, a pretty mainstream evangelical source. Almost 70% of born-again Christians say Jesus Christ isn't the only way to God. Now, I don't want to sink that, let that sink in. 70% of people who claim to be born-again Christians say that Jesus Christ isn't the only way to God.
Be born again.
Regarding born-again Christians, nearly two-thirds, 63%, said they share their faith at least once a year. When asked what prevents them from communicating their faith to unbelievers, close to 70% of born-again Christians say there are other ways to heaven aside from turning to Christ for salvation. So why bother people with the gospel when they can get there other ways?
Well.
Listen, if this, let that sink in right there. If you don't believe Jesus paid for all sin, and He alone did so, then you're not a born-again Christian. To be born again, you are acknowledging that Jesus Christ is the only Savior who could pay for your sin. You can't pay for your own sin. Church membership, baptism, any works, any religious affiliation at all doesn't pay for your sins. If you're a born again Christian, you acknowledge your inability to have forgiveness any other way than through the cross. That is biblical, historic Christianity. If you step away from that, you're an apostate. That's what that word means. It goes on to say, according to the survey, this response is known as pluralism, which states that there are other ways besides my way, and I don't need to impose my way on others. Well, that stated that way is a false statement. We're not imposing our way on anyone, but Jesus is the only way.
Amen.
We're simply informing you. You're going to hell as a sinner. There's one way to have your sins forgiven. That's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Muhammad died and went to hell. Buddha died and went to hell. Confucius died and went to hell. Jim Jones died and went to hell. I mean, you just named Joseph Smith died and went to hell. Anybody who rejected that gospel dies and goes to hell. That's according to the Bible.
Amen.
And Jesus said that more than Greg Miller ever will.
Amen.
But this is the age we live in. It's called apostasy. You need to learn that word. Apostasy. And it simply means you have fallen short of and away from the true faith. And that's what happens when you put out 150 different Bible versions that contradict one another. And then churches come together and they can't read together because you got, you know, Baskin Robbins different flavors. And the preacher stands up here and says, well, I prefer this and I prefer this reading here and I prefer that reading there. And it goes all the way back to Christians until 1880 used one Bible.
Amen.
No matter what language is it in, no matter what translation it came from, the same Hebrew and Greek text. And around 1880, 1881 is when all that changed. And it changed in the corrupt seminaries and religious denominations. And it filtered its way through. But it took about 100 years for it to really filter through. And we're seeing the fruit. And that's what's going on. John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. After watching Billy Graham and Joel Osteen and Bruce Wilkerson and on several different supposed to be Christian leaders get on Larry King and Robert Shuler's TV program and elsewhere and bear false witness and tell people there were other ways to heaven, that there are people who don't even know Jesus who are going to heaven. Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.
Amen.
If you don't believe that, burn your Bible and give it up. If that's not true, the Bible's useless. If it is true, then what these people believe is useless.
Amen.
And after watching all this nonsense among our supposed evangelical fundamental leaders in this country, this song just kind of poured out of me. That's exactly what they're doing. We don't, you can applaud the song, but we do not celebrate the fact that people die and go to hell.
Right.
But we do love them enough to tell them the truth.
Amen.
That's why we put the little banner up there. We put that on things through the years every once in a while. If you do not love somebody enough to tell them the truth, you don't love them. And we love people enough to tell them the truth. Amen?
Amen.
Can I get a witness, Bronwyn?
Amen.
She was looking at me like she was going to say amen.
Good job, Bronwyn.
Finally, additional info on Columbus gangs. Last week I mentioned the murder rate where Columbus is going to be ranked 10th, evidently, in the next, or it might have already been released. And that's nothing to be proud of. We rank 10th in the United States for murder. So I tell our young people, find something to do outside of town. Because you don't have to be doing the wrong thing, you just have to be in the wrong place and get shot by a stray bullet or something like that. And here's the reason why I mentioned there's like 20 different gangs, and some people question that. And it's according to how you interpret or define the word gangs. But this is how they're reporting it. It's called hybrid gangs. The Crips and the Bloods, I think, are the two main sources. But it says, forget the typical gang collars and gang graffiti. The Franklin County Sheriff's Office says traditional gangs are now becoming hybrid gangs. So it's really not the Bloods and Crips no more, says Deputy Tyler McGowan. That's his. That's not my English. So don't be, English teachers out there. He works for community relations in the sheriff's office. We don't pay him for good English. We pay him to, amen?
Yeah.
So he's doing his job. They make up different rules, and if someone doesn't want to be part of a gang, they switch over and create their new hybrid gang. Kind of like Baptists. Pentecostals, and they don't like something, they just start their own church. Smaller gangs, but increased crime and violence. That's the result. Now, here's a visual map of Columbus gangs. You can see there Worthington at the top, and it goes down to the south end, just south of German Village. And you can see over here is Lincoln Village to my, it'd be your left. And then to your right goes past, a little past Whitehall. And all those little squares are different gangs. Now, their collars be same as those because they have connections. But they have different leaders, and they commit different crimes, and they do different things. So the idea is, they're all just different gangs. But the idea is, you can see, don't lose the point. The point is, look at that. Those are all gangs. And so you go into those neighborhoods, you risk being shot. You risk being, and it could be not by accident. They also do rob and steal and all that kind of thing. Yeah, they don't. Yeah, this is just a general idea too, and they don't stay within those squares. So, that's just where the main activity is. So that's just a. But here's why. And I said this last week, and I'll say it again. I'll say it over and over. Righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs 14:24 or 34. I can't read that. Can't read that. Got fuzzy down at the bottom. But as America moves away from God, crime rate, murder rate, that's what's going to happen. And so use wisdom. Jenny and I, we lived in an area up here that really wasn't very bad as far as crime and everything, but we decided before it got worse and they kept jacking our taxes up, the property tax and everything, so we moved outside of town. And do what is right for you and your family. That's what we tell everybody. All right, any comments or questions before we move on? Janie?
Well, I was in school. They had games. And the only way that you could avoid them was just stick with other people, people that you knew. But they expected you to get into a gang, and the only way, they had to beat you up. They beat you up, and then they said, welcome, you're in our gang.
And that the schools and the prisons and jails are where they recruit. And then when they get out, they join up with the gang outside. And so that's what's going on. It's like a breeding ground. Tracy?
The other day, I was sitting at my son at the store, and this woman came out with this big old
speak grocery, up so they can hear you.
A big old grocery basket of groceries. And Dre was standing out there, and he told me, he said, Mom, you see that woman right there? she comes in and just fills up her cart and walks right out, and they don't do anything. They said they can't do anything, and they won't do anything.
I've been told by coworkers, the loss prevention team, they're not there for the customers. They're there for the employees.
They said she walks in there all the time and just walks out with what she wants, and they just watch her, and they let her go. She comes
We're
back
not allowed to pursue.
Isn't that amazing? Lawless.
We can tell them, but we're not allowed. We can tell management, but we're not allowed to pursue the people.
John.
Yeah. In San Francisco, the law is you can steal up to $999 and not be prosecuted.
Yeah.
And all the drug stores in San Francisco are now moving out because the theft is so great. You will not be prosecuted if you take her.
Just think about how insane. And in San Francisco, by the way, after you rob the place of $999, you can go out on the front sidewalk and relieve yourself.
Yeah.
It's a law now. Just, isn't it? It's just crazy what this world is becoming. And folks, it's all the result of liberalism.
Yeah.
This is all liberalism. Well, liberal. You know, I tell you, there's guys out there who mean well, but they'll try to convince you that it's leftists and not liberals, and they're wrong. And if it weren't for liberal money and liberal votes putting these people in power and passing these insane laws, that wouldn't happen. So, all right, isn't that interesting?
And yet they arrest the guy for not wearing his mask.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's the same thing we've talked about. Children's services, they'll leave the kids being abused down in the ghettos and the trailer parks and areas like that. But then if they even hear a rumor that someone of affluence has, you know, a kid that's out of line and they're having trouble, they'll swoop right in there, man. It's all about the money. The love of money is the root of all evil. All right, let's go ahead and get into our Bible study. Enough of that. We do want to be current on what's going on in the world, but it is so nice to get into the Word of God and to see the answer to all this.
Pastor, I did want to mention that one thing that you said about the article of people saying, you know, the apostles being the church. One, I don't know if that was a quote from a person, if that person said the summary was, I'm not going to impose my way.
Yeah.
But it's not our way.
Right. It's his way. Or the way.
Yeah. So right. When you catch people say, I'm not going to impose my will.
Yeah.
Are you sure it's your
way? We don't impose, and it's not our way.
Right.
Yeah. Amen. All right. Well, let's get into our study in Luke. We'll be in Luke chapter 13. And give you a second to get your Bibles open, and then we'll open the Word of Prayer. All right. I love to hear the sound of pages flipping, but I know some of you are using electronics. You have to set up a thing where it'll make that noise where you're...
I can help. Yeah.
All right. Charlie, would you open Bible study prayer?
Dear Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for letting us all gather together here, and pray that you would help us to utilize this time where we still have this freedom to meet, where we don't have to fear the government kicking in the door, and that's not something that most people on the earth can say right now. We pray that you would help us all to hide your word in our hearts, and that we would draw a blessing from gathering together with other people who love you and trust you. Pray that you would guide us and protect us through these strange times, and that you would just bless us as we learn your word today. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask these things. Amen.
Amen. All right, Luke 13, 18 and 19. I always tell folks, I always start out with the intent of covering a little more ground than I end up doing. And there's just so much in some of these, especially in the Gospels and the Epistles. We cover a little more territory in the book of Isaiah right now. A lot of it's narrative and that sort of thing. But we're going to look at the kingdom of God and the mustard seed. The kingdom of God and the mustard seed. This is the final event, but we're going to have it over two studies before Jesus turns toward Jerusalem to go to the cross. So he's about to make a turn toward Jerusalem, and he's teaching, and I forgot to change that to see, you can see what my intention was. But let's just read verses 18 and 19 together. Then said he, unto what is the kingdom of God like, and whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. Amen?
Amen.
So there's a this is a parable, and it's using metaphorical language. And that's important. There are other parables who teach the same thing, and they don't use the same language. The bottom line is what we're after when we read a parable. And in this case, fowl, generally speaking, are not evil. But in this parable, represents something bad. And so you want to keep that in mind. How many of you love birds? Yeah, I live with someone who single-handedly feeds half the birds in Madison County. And the bird feeders and everything are right out the kitchen window, and we see some amazing birds fly in for a snack. And we love the birds. But then there's also, we haven't had any problem with them, but you have some of those ugly big old vultures and, you know, the ravens and all that. So a lot of times that type of bird represents something dark, Edgar Allan Poe, you know, and that sort of thing. Yeah. But there in verse 18 says, then said he, this is Jesus, unto what is the kingdom of God like, and whereunto shall I resemble it? This is a question that all serious Bible students and believers should and do ask. You're hopefully fully aware this world is not your home. Amen?
Amen.
And whatever your address is, it was fun. It's always fun teaching the little ones their address. They can learn. They need to know their address when they're a certain age. You know, it's good for them to know it. And then you turn around and tell them, but that's not really your home. Wait, what? Well, this is our temporary home. Don't get too attached. This is temporary. And we hope very soon we go on to the better one. And then verse 19, we get into the text. It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. So the kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed. Now, that is very small. And there's a statement behind that. This is a mustard seed. And I assure you that these are not giant fingers. These are normal fingers holding a little mustard seed, and it's zoomed in. And this particular is a black mustard seed. Johnny?
Just to let everyone know, I mean, you can find, I've found like a necklace or something where they'll hold one of those in it. I actually was able to get one not long ago.
Yeah. Doug?
Smallest of all seeds.
There's an issue with that we're going to see, but there's the tree. Now, a mustard seed kind of starts out like a vine, but if it grows long enough, it turns into this, and we would look at it and say it's a tree, a mustard tree. Now, that's the first picture, the obvious picture you're to get. The mustard seed, the tiny little seed right there, produces a big tree. And the kingdom of God is like that. You realize Jesus was not the pastor of a megachurch. And by the time he goes to the cross, he's down to really 11. And then they forsake it. But it's this grain of mustard seed faith. And by the way, there's the real picture. That's how small the fingers and the seed would look. That's a little closer to what it would look like next to that tree. Just to give you that. And that's the picture that he wants you to get. But before we get to that, one of the most important things you can do in studying your Bible is ask questions or address the questions that non-believers and skeptics will ask. You will learn your Bible better if you do that. You will also be better equipped to answer those questions when you're trying to witness to people. There are times where you try to share the gospel and they say, oh, you know, that's all from the Bible, and we all know that Constantine gave us the Bible. Right?
If they know that.
But that's not true. The problem with that statement. I listened to a Joe Rogan clip from years back where he was trying to say Christians are stupid. They don't even realize Constantine gave you your Bible. Hogwash. It's a total lie. The Bible was written from about 67 to 100 A.D. The entire Bible was written. Constantine wasn't even born for 200 years after the Bible was written. And for those 200 years, Christians had a Bible. They just didn't have one like we spoiled modern Christians do. This is the super giant print version that you can read in the back row back there that I love. But hopefully you've got a Bible with six. It's a library. There are 66 books in here. And so they would have 66 different scrolls if they had a whole Bible. And most people at that time didn't have a whole Bible. And so what they would do is the local churches would get a copy and they would make a copy and pass it on. And so eventually a local church would get the different epistles written by Paul and the Gospels, and they would hand copy those and set them down in a safe place, and then people had access to them. Constantine had nothing to do with that. And so that's just one example. There are who knows how many other accusations, but in the text we're reading this morning, have you heard that Jesus claimed that the mustard tree was the greatest or largest of all the trees in the world? That's what they'll say. And they'll say, well, we know that's not true. So Jesus evidently was ignorant. Jesus evidently wasn't really God. I mean, if he was God and he was all the Son of God and all knowledge, he'd know that the mustard tree isn't the greatest or largest tree in the world. Well, this is how it's amazing to me. The Bible says they'll do what? Search the scriptures. Amen?
Amen.
And I've had people come to me and ask me about this and say, well, how do you explain that? My first question is, did you actually look it up? Well, no, did he say that? Well, shouldn't you check first? You're talking to an unbeliever. Most Christians don't know their Bible. Unbelievers not only don't know it, but the Bible says they can't understand it because these things are spiritually discerned. They're also deceived and they want to see error in it. So when an unbeliever tells you something about the Bible, the first thing you do is say, let's open the Bible. You watch them. They won't want you to. They'll say, oh, no, you don't need to. No, wait a minute. If you're going to say something about this book, I want to open it and see what it says. Amen?
Amen.
Let's try it. Matthew 13:32. This is what Jesus actually said. When it is grown, and this is King James Bible, I can't tell you what the new version said, I didn't look it up. When it is grown, it is the greatest tree.
Nope.
He didn't say that, did he?
Amen.
It is the greatest among herbs. Or if you're Alexander Scorby, herbs. And becometh what?
A tree.
Is he saying it's the greatest tree in the world? It's the largest tree in the world? No. And so it's a false accusation that then causes Christians to stumble because they're not acting like Christians. Act like a Christian. What's that mean? First of all, you know Jesus is never wrong, so you should never begin with, Jesus must be wrong. Wrong attitude. I know Jesus is always right. So the first thing I'm going to say is, okay, let's go look at it. And you look it up. In Luke 13:19, he said, and it grew and waxed a great tree. Now, we have an English as a second language teacher in the room, but I think everybody in the room knows this. A great tree is not saying it's the greatest tree. Am I right?
Amen.
See, and so there you go. He just answered, this is one of the most oft quoted errors in the Bible. And a lot of Christians never even bother to look up what Jesus actually said. The easy answer is simply context. We have three rules. There are other rules, but there are three main rules for interpreting the Bible. Rule number one,
context.
Rule number two,
context.
Rule number three,
context.
That solves almost all the accusations against the Bible. Context. He never said it was the greatest of all trees. Strike that. It is the greatest among herbs. And what do you mean by the greatest among herbs? It's, I don't know if I even put this in a slide, so I'll say it here. The mustard seed is one of those that it's actually illegal under Jewish law to go in your garden and purposely plant a mustard seed. And if you see a mustard tree growing in your garden, you're to tear it out. Why? Because in the Bible, if you're a kosher, law-abiding Jew, and in Orthodox especially, then the Bible says you're not to mix seed. Well, if you put a mustard seed in your garden, it won't be long before that thing grows and starts to mix with all the other things growing in your garden. So you're not even allowed to put a mustard seed in your garden. Why? It's the greatest among herbs. It'll take over. That's a fact. And it becomes a tree. And I put a question mark because, wait a minute, it's a vine. And that's how people, well, he said it's a tree and it's not, it's a vine. And that's just silly. Look it up. This is, I went to their source, Merriam-Webster.com. Definition of a tree. It's a woody perennial plant having a single, usually elongate main stem, generally, with few or no branches on its lower part. That's a tree. Second definition for tree. A shrub or herb of arborescent form, like rose trees, banana trees. And the third, something in the form of or resembling a tree. So, according to our dictionaries, if something has this main trunk without any limbs or anything on the bottom, and then it shrubs out at the top, you're allowed to call that a tree.
Amen.
So, the accusations that Jesus said it was the greatest tree in the world is false, and the fact that he called it a tree is not wrong.
Amen.
Jesus knows it. Everything. Amen?
Amen?
One last one, we'll move on. Have you heard that Jesus claimed that the mustard seed was the smallest seed in existence in the world?
No.
But here's the problem. Jesus actually said about the mustard seed, he said, which indeed is the least of all seeds. So you're like, well, see, but, well, you got to add the context. Those rules again? Context, context. He also said in Mark 4:31, when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. He is speaking of seeds sown in his day. Among the seeds that people planted in his day, the mustard seed is the smallest. So again, context. The context is sown seeds. Of all seeds sown in Jesus' day, the mustard seed was the smallest or the least. And that answers the accusations. Now, you don't want to believe the Bible. You're always going to find something. Because once again, this is what we call God giving skeptics enough rope to hang themselves. A teacher 25 years ago, I heard him say, if you look in your Bible, there are enough little things like this God put in his book so that somebody who wants to trip, somebody who wants to fall, somebody who wants an excuse, they're all bad, but they'll find one.
Yep.
And that's true. It's all about the heart.
Yeah.
So back to our text in Luke 13:19 again. It is like a grain of mustard seed which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. The kingdom of God began with the tiny ministry of Jesus and has grown large, but it is full of fowl.
Yeah.
I hope and pray that if the rapture were to happen right now, this place would be empty.
Amen.
There are churches with people. And if the rapture had happened right now, it'd be half full. I mean, I joke and say, you know, after the rapture, you can have my coffee. But I'm joking. You shouldn't be here, right? And folks, being in a church doesn't make you a Christian any more than being in a McDonald's makes you a hamburger.
Yeah.
I know, you thought I was going to go for the garage and the car thing, and so I threw you. Just make sure you're paying attention. This self-evident truth is contradicted by the majority of teachers and seminary professors. You see, if you go off to seminary and waste $100,000 to get your degree, they will teach you nonsense. And that explains why there's so many people, so many pastors. I heard this again, another celebrity type. And he goes to one of these churches. It's evangelical, but he says he doesn't go to his pastor when he has questions. Why? Because he says his pastor doesn't know anything. He knows that his pastor doesn't know anything. He's just some super hip guy who stands up there and sits on a stool and says, "Hey, man, everybody cool this morning? Yeah, let's talk." You know, what do they say? They used to say, let's have a conversation. Is that still what they're saying?
I don't know.
What do you say when you ask? You youngins, what do you... Yeah, and if they do quote a Bible verse, it's just kind of like, here, this will make you feel good about yourself. And they don't learn the Bible. They don't study the Bible like we are this morning. And it's the super hip era. And the pastors, you would think they just picked up out of a local, you know, club or something. He's got a degree. Most of them have degrees. But they're taught out of their faith in the Bible. So when the pastor stands up in front of you and he doesn't really have any faith in the Bible, what do you think he's going to do for you? I mean, you know, you go to a doctor who has a degree, but he just has decided that nothing, that medicine is no good. And so you go to him and what's he tell you to do? You know, go to the sauna. What's that going to do for my blown disc? That's the kind of thing you're getting from pastors today too often. Here's scripture with scripture. The kingdom of God is full of fowl. The seminaries and others are teaching that that's talking about how wonderful it is that the kingdom of God is getting so big it's going to cover the earth, it's going to take over the world, and we're going to have an era of peace. You know, when the strongest time in history when that was taught was at the end of the 19th century. Going into the early 20th century, preachers were, "We're going to conquer the world with the gospel. A day of peace has come." Next thing you know, war. World War I. Oh, but don't be discouraged. This is the war to end all wars. Yeah, this will do away with it. Yeah. And that was done. And Versailles created the bad circumstances which produced World War II. I guess again, oh, but this time, really, we mean it. It'll be the war to end all wars. I can't remember how many thousands of wars there have been since World War II.
Yeah.
And Christianity, if you just use the label, is all over the world. But the problem is it's a mix. You realize there are a lot of missionaries who go overseas and never preach the gospel. Their idea of being a missionary is going over and becoming a part of the culture and showing people that Christians, we can be reasonable and get along with everybody, and we don't think we're right and you're wrong, and we just want to be here and we just want to get along and hold hands and sing like the Coke commercial of years ago. I'd like to teach the world to sing. Yeah, that's not in the hymn book. So,
for a reason.
So, yeah, for a reason.
Amen.
So the fowl here in verse 19 are all what we call false professors. They profess to be saved. They profess to be Christians, but they're false what we call them professors, but not possessors. That's the way, one way of referring to them. They're also pictured as tares among the wheat. Let's look at Matthew chapter 13. Turn there. It's a few pages back in most of your Bibles. Matthew 13, 24 to 30. And it comes right off the first two words in verse 24. Another parable. So it's the same sort of thing we've been reading in Luke 13. Put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Now I want to say this. You can believe that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are the same. I believe they're different.
Amen.
But they have similarities. And there's a couple of parables where he tells both about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. But there are other parables that are kingdom of heaven that aren't true about the kingdom of God. And some parables true about the kingdom of God, not true of the kingdom of heaven. Things that are different are what?
Not the same.
So that's why I believe that there are. But they, when Jesus rules and reigns on the earth, both are here on earth at the same time. The kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven are on earth at that time. Mm-hmm. We'll go into all the details and everything. But the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Quiz. If you're saved here today, which are you, tares or wheat?
Wheat.
Wheat. If you're unsaved, those who are unsaved are what?
Tares.
And that's what he's saying here, that they sowed, while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Verse 26, but when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. I don't know about you, but I'm really bad at telling flowers from weeds.
Yeah.
We have some weeds out in our house, and I'm like, but Jenny, it's so pretty.
You know.
Yeah, I totally ripped out all of her poppies one year. I can't tell. I thought it was a weed because it hadn't, the pretty orange part hadn't come out yet. And it was like, that's ugly. You know. Yeah. That's how strong our marriage is.
Don't worry.
At the end of verse 27 says, so the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then have it tares? And that's a good question. What did you do? Was you careless about the seed you sowed? Well, I sowed the good seed. God sows good seed, but the enemy sows his seed as well.
Yeah.
Verse 28, he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? He said, like, okay, let's go pull some weeds. Read verses 29 and 30 with me. But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So that's why we don't, you know, physically go rounding people up and doing that kind of thing. What we do is we preach the truth, and by preaching the truth, it just seems like the tares are, you know, kind of go their way. But with that said, especially in larger churches, the pastor can be preaching the truth, and yet there'll be people in those pews who play along, aren't really saved, they're tares. And the pastor isn't supposed to be a private eye stalking you to find out if you're really living it. You know what I mean? Who does that?
The Holy Spirit.
What I just described is a cult. What we're in is the church of not Greg Miller. We're in the church of Jesus Christ. And His Spirit in your heart and life is to rule you daily. Not me, not even people. Now, if you're in open sin and we see it, then we'll come up and lovingly confront you with it. But that's how it's supposed to work, Johnny?
I suppose that's one of the... I'm sure what really helps with that is when you actually have actual Bible study in the pulpit.
It is the cure.
Yeah, because the lost are far more likely to take issue when you get down to the details.
Yeah. Ideally, let's say you want a good lawn. ideally, you don't have to spray Roundup and glyphosate and kill everybody. But you can just sow really good grass, and it will then choke out weeds. And that's the idea. I mean, that's what the Word of God works like. The Word of God is seed. And in out in the world, you throw the seed and it gets eaten up by the fowl and falls on rocky places and all that. That parable is not the church. That's the world. In the church, it's supposed to be fertile soil, and the seed goes and finds root. That's the idea. So the separation that he's talking about here happens not now, not through church, you know, efforts to weed out the tear. It happens at the rapture and return. At the rapture, the Christians are caught up in the air. And who's left behind are those who are part of the Laodicean church, and they go along, most of them go along with the mark and everything. At the return of Jesus Christ, the tares are actually bound up. That's one of the reasons we know there's a difference between the rapture and the return. At the rapture, the saints are caught up. At the return of Jesus Christ, he comes and he binds up the tares and casts them into the fire. So, again, things that are different are not the same. Jessica?
Rick had something to say.
Oh, I've... Thanks, Jessica. Parable of, you know, sowing the seed, it says, and enemy came at night while people slept.
Yeah.
The soil was ready, prepared, whereas like in the parable of the other soils, there was unprepared places that the seed fell. But the stuff was done at night, the enemy sowed.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's where we're at in the God's time. We're at almost midnight.
Amen.
And note that Jesus connects the tares to the birds of the air in the next two verses back in Matthew, where I shouldn't have turned already. Matthew chapter 13, if you're still there, where we left off, it says, gather you together first the tares, etc. Then the next thing he says is another parable. Put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. The same that we're reading now, which means he's telling you the same story with two different parables. That's how we know that the fowls of the air are not good. They are comparable to the tares. And there will be no tares or fowl in the kingdom when all is said and done. And that is the most important thing before you're saved, is to understand that if you're not saved, you're not going to be a part of the kingdom. You're one of the fowl or the tares. And you must, this is between you and God. It doesn't have anything to do with who you're married to. Doesn't matter, you know, the family you're in. It doesn't matter where you go to church. You must personally, once you are aware of your need, you must personally receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior in order to be in the kingdom. So let's close with two questions. Are you in the kingdom? Don't say it out loud. This is between you and God. Are you in the kingdom? Now, obviously you're not in it physically and literally, but are you in the kingdom in God's eyes? According to, let's say, in a legal standing, God sees you. Is he looking at his child who's been born again? That's what Jesus was talking about when he said in John 3:3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Right now we don't see it, but you must be born again so that when the kingdom comes, you can see it. If you're not born again, you will not see it. And that leads to the second question. If you are in the kingdom, if you are saved, are you living for the kingdom? Are you out for this world? Are you out? Now, I always have to say this. That doesn't mean you don't work hard, because that's a waste of time. A job's a waste of time. Taking care of my house is a waste of time. Taking care of my car and changing the oil, waste of time. No, that's not how it works. You are to be the hardest worker where you work. for the glory of God. You are to take care of anything God gives you. You're to be a good steward and take care of that and show appreciation. You are to change the oil in your car. You are to do the things you need to do to take care of whatever it is God blesses you with. The question is, why are you doing it? Are you taking care of your things so that people will look down there and say, boy, that John Ombaugh, look at that grass. That John Ombaugh can sure take care of his yard, can't he? Well, if then John says, well, I do it because the Lord has given us this wonderful home and I want to take care of my yard so that, and by the way, I'm not talking about the perfect grass or I'd be a hypocrite. We have more dandelions than we do grass, but we keep it cut. You know, we don't let the weeds grow up. Well, some of the weeds, the pretty ones, we let them grow up. But you see the point.
Yeah.
A guy has a nice car. There's nothing wrong with having a nice car, unless it's all about your pride. And you're like, yeah, boom, 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 look at me. Yeah, me. I want attention. That's the wrong reason. But you have a nice car. Number one, you don't want it to be breaking down, especially if you got a family. You want to be able to travel places and be able to get there and back. And, you know, when the kids get older, it doesn't matter as much. Amen, all balls? But just an inside joke about Canadian trips and all that. But no matter what you're doing, you should ask yourself, am I doing this for my kicks or God's glory? You take care of your family. God wants you to. God wants you to love your friends and family. God wants you to be good to people. God wants you to do all those things. But why are you doing it? Are you doing it to get something? As a parent, you kids can all listen in on this, but as a parent, if you have to tell a kid over and over and he finally does it and then he expects some reward, you're like, just go do something. You're not getting a reward. I had to beg you practically. But then you see your kids doing things without having been told.
That's a joy.
It is a joy. And you just want to do things for the kids, you know. And that's how the Lord is. If you came to church here just because, well, I'm not going to church. Well, we'd rather you not come. Honestly. We want people here who want to be here. Why? Because God wants you to be here. Because you want to be here.
Well, I guess I'll give some offering. Mm.
God loves a cheerful giver.
Yeah.
Amen? Yeah. Keep your money until you can feel good about it. Amen?
Yeah.
That's how everything with God, you should be so full of appreciation and love for what He's done for you that you just want to do for God.
Yeah.
What a wonderful thing. We'll close with this. Romans 14:17 says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the here and now. There's coming a day where the kingdom will be on earth. Right now, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ. You get that? All those things I mentioned. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I'd credit that, but I can't remember his name. Look it up. So, in closing, I hope as you listen that you understand that the goal of our Bible studies, the goal of any true church operating biblically, is for you to learn your Bible.
Amen.
Yep.
And I urge everybody to get a Bible that's your Bible. And you get that thing and you make your notes in it. And you underline and you make it yours. Yours personal study Bible.
Amen.
And you love that thing because of what's in it. And you treasure that more than a nice car, a nice house.
Amen.
And you make it a part of your daily life. And then what will happen is you'll go through your day and God will use what He's given you in His Word to speak to you and give you guidance, give you wisdom, give you peace, give you love for others that are unlovable, make you see opportunities to do something for Him that you wouldn't have seen before because you weren't even looking. All those sorts of things. Amen?
Amen.
All right. And the main thing, keep the main thing the main thing. We want, while we still have time, to tell people about Jesus. We have a story to tell to the nations. Page 423 in your hymn book. 423 in the hymn book, and you can stand if you can. We've a story to tell to the nation that shall turn their hearts to the right. A story of truth and mercy, a story of peace and light, a story of peace and light. Darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright. And Christ's great kingdom shall come to earth, the kingdom of love and light. We've a song to be sung to the nations that shall lift their hearts to the Lord. A song that shall conquer evil and shatter the spear and sword. And shatter the spear and sword. For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright. And Christ's great kingdom shall come to earth, the kingdom of love and might. We've a message to give to the nations, that the Lord who reigneth above hath sent us His Son to save us and show us that God is love. And show us that God is love. For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright. And Christ's great kingdom shall come to earth, the kingdom of love and light. Sing out on the last. We've a Savior to show to the nation, who the path of sorrow had trod, that all of the world's great peoples might come to the truth of God, might come to the truth of God. Darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to midday bright, and Christ's great kingdom shall come. The kingdom of love and light. All God's people say amen. Amen. All right, we'll get the prayer requests collected. If you have one, hold it up in the air. Janie will get it and bring it in. And then we have the prayer requests sent in online, bbfohio@protonmail.com. We're going to change the order before we say goodbye.
Oh.
We're having cake for birthdays in October. I know we have Olivia's birthday this month.
Today.
We also have an onliner, Pedro. Anybody else with an October birthday? We have one, two.
My mother.
Okay. Anybody in the house? We can sing to her if she's online. Now. Okay, I forgot. You reminded me. Janice's birthday, if you don't like Halloween, just celebrate Janice's birthday, October 31st. Amen. Anybody else? Did I miss anybody? Okay. So we're going to sing happy birthday to the October birthday people. We're just going to sing happy birthday to you because there's too many to put all the names in. Get it, Maestro. Pumpkin head.
Happy birthday.
birthday.